Good morning. It's good to be back and good to see all of you. Debbie and I had a good week, Sunday through Wednesday, in a meeting at the Oakwood Road Church of Christ in Charleston, West Virginia. That congregation has a lot of ties to Bowling Green. Josh and Brittany both worshiped at that congregation before they had their children, I think pregnant with the first one, right? But and so they were excited to see pictures, and especially the twins. They weren't aware of the twins being born. Gary and Nancy are friends with members over there. There are other members from that area who have located here in Bowling Green, and so have a lot in common with that area and with the brothers and sisters who are living in that area. I believe the Scots are on vacation. I think I saw that on Facebook, that they were intended to be on vacation this week. But it's good to be back and good to see everyone. I want to consider with you this morning that the Christian life is one of transformation. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Some of it is very enlightening, the illustrations that are used to show us this transformation. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but part of that verse says, we all are being transformed, as Paul was writing to the church and the members of the church at Corinth. What does it mean to be transformed? It comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which means to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. This is the word that was used to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, in the first two verses, that says his face shone as the sun and his garment as bright. And so Christians are likewise to undergo a transformation. And we're going to see that this transformation takes place by beholding Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the entirety of that verse says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Very similar to that in Romans 12 in the first two verses, perhaps a more familiar verse to you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are transformed into the same image. I would encourage you, I would have liked to have just went through all of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians with you, because it's just so interesting. But this chapter is talking about how that the Corinthian church, some of them were wanting to go back to the Mosaic law. And, of course, Paul argues with them and teaches them that they dare not do that, that the Mosaic law was to bring us to Christ, and that the Mosaic law pointed to Christ. But he uses the illustration of Moses and the Mosaic law, and how that you'll remember that Moses went up onto the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, the people weren't able to look upon him because he had been in the presence of God. It said that his face was so bright. And so he put a veil over his face. And so Paul uses that as an illustration of how that Christians in the first century who wanted to go back to the Mosaic law couldn't see the glory of the gospel of Christ because they were veiled by the Mosaic law. And he said that veil's been taken away. And so he's using that illustration in this chapter. But here's the point as we come down to it in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That as we behold him and his glory, we are transformed into his glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the object of our transformation is Christ. Part of God's predetermined plan for those who are in Christ, that they would be like Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus expects those of us who are learning about him to be like him. And there are just a host of many New Testament passages that we can turn to that teach this principle. Notice it says, from glory to glory. From his glory, we are to be transformed into his glory. Our transformation is progressive. I want you to notice that Paul said, we are being transformed. That's present tense. Not you have been transformed. The life of a Christian is dynamic, not static. We are always going through this transformation process. We are going through the process of perfection, if you will, of growing more and more and more like Christ, who we behold. This transformation comes by beholding. And as I mentioned, the context here of 2 Corinthians 3 is referring back to what happened with Moses as he went onto the mountain and then came back down, Exodus 34 and verses 29 through 35. And so in like manner, our transformation takes place when we behold Christ. Moses' transformation, or at least the evidence of him being in the presence of God, was evident by his demeanor, his face, and how it shone. So also, when we are in the presence of God, we are transformed into his glory. This takes place as we behold his glory with unveiled face. Christians are to look upon the Lord's glory without impediment. The veil of the Mosaic law has been taken away so that we can clearly see Christ and clearly see who we are to be in Christ. For this transformation to take place, the Christian life must be one of contemplation. As we behold his glory, we are to contemplate his glory and the glory that he calls us into. Consider, if you will, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Where do we find that which is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report? Who defines what is genuinely these descriptive characteristics? Well, that would be God. And the definition is found in his word and in looking to Christ. Meditate, contemplate, if you will, these things. Consider yourself in relation to these things. Another passage, Colossians 3 in the first two verses. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We talked about the point that this is an ellipsis statement. Set your mind especially on things above. Prioritize things above. Don't just think about things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above. You were raised with Christ. You're not of the world anymore. You are to be of Christ. Consider Him, and that you are to be like Him. And so he says, with unveiled face, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Lord is the object of our contemplation. It is not just an act of contemplation, but the object of our contemplation that transforms us. It's not just that we meditate on these things, but that we see that they are clearly revealed in Christ. He is the object of our contemplation. We want to be like Him in all things. The glory of the Lord. Moses' face shined because he had been in the presence of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord, Paul is saying here in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the glory of the Lord transforms us. Our question is, well, how are we to behold the glory of the Lord? And Paul makes it very clear that it is through the Scriptures that we behold the glory of the Lord. That it's through, in particular, it's through the gospel that we behold the glory of the Lord. And he's contrasting that with the Mosaic Law. It's not through the Mosaic Law that we see the glory of the Lord. It is in the gospel that we see the glory of the Lord. I want you to notice with me here that what we know of Jesus is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the last statement here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is He who reveals the glory of the Lord. And as we see here, we know of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus explained here in John 16 and verses 12 through 14. I still have many things to say to you, speaking to the apostles, but you cannot bear them now. You're not ready for them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will speak not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit is going to take what originates with Christ and declare it unto us. And we will see the fullness of the glory of Christ through that revealed gospel. When we contemplate the Word, we behold the glory of the Lord by the virtue of what the Spirit has done. The servants of the Spirit were the inspired writers of the New Testament. Go back earlier here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." He's making a comparison between the Mosaic Law, the letter of the Mosaic Law, and that which is now revealed by the Spirit. He made a comparison earlier. He says it's not that it's written with ink or carved into tables of stone, but it's written in the tables of the flesh of your heart. These words. He says, we did not invent the gospel. The gospel did not just occur to us and we revealed it to you. He's saying it's not from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the old covenant, the new covenant. The Holy Spirit guided us in presenting this new covenant to you. And so, when we turn to their writings, the writers of the New Testament, we are turning to the Spirit. Notice we are transformed just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when we turn to the words that these writers gave to us as they were speaking, as the Holy Spirit gave them the words, we are turning to the Spirit. When we turn to the Spirit, we are turning to the Lord. And when we turn to the Lord, we behold His glory, gradually changing us into the same image of glory. And so we are being transformed into the same image from glory, from His glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are some indications of this transformation? Our faces don't glow. Our garments don't glow. But there is to be a change of character and a change of conduct that is glowing and displaying the righteousness of God. Our actions demonstrate this transformation. Consider with me Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. And I realize that might be a little hard to read if you're sitting way back there. But if you have Bibles, I encourage you to turn over there and read along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." The church at Ephesus was comprised substantially of Gentiles who had obeyed the gospel. There were basically two groups of people, spiritually speaking, in the first century and before: the Jews, the nation of God, and all other nations were the Gentiles. They were unbelievers. And so he uses the term here as unbelievers. Do not walk as unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I want you to notice the progressiveness of this. They are without God. They are walking in the futility of their mind, practicing things that are against them and against God. Why is it? Well, their understanding is darkened. Why is their understanding darkened? Why are they alienated from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because they haven't educated themselves. They haven't contemplated the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. They haven't made application of it. And why? Because of the blindness of their heart. They don't want to see it. They don't want to see the glory of the Lord, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. They don't even recognize their conduct of life as being a sinful conduct. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They want to sin more and more and more and more. But you have not so learned Christ. There's a difference, he says, between you and them. They, because of the blindness of their heart, walked in their ignorance, never came to know God and were alienated from God, but you humbled yourself before God and His Word. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put off the new man, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that you may impart grace or favor to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God in Christ forgave you, from glory to glory. See how God forgave us? He says, you forgive one another. You've been trespassed against, okay? Seek reconciliation. When reconciliation has been achieved, then forget the trespass and move on. So this is a demonstration, a practical demonstration of transformation from what we were to what God is. That's what he's saying. You were just like all the other Gentiles until you received the Word of God and you applied it to your life to walk in His way. He's encouraging us to continue in that. Change is the fruit that we bear, that when we are transformed into His glory, what we do in our life is going to change. And this is probably no better said anywhere other than Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. I say then, walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? What we've been talking about, in His Word. The Spirit gives us the Word. The inspired, the God-breathed Word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the Mosaic law. You're being led by the gospel of Christ. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're practicing these things. We haven't been transformed. We're not walking in the glory of God. We're still living in the darkness of sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no speed limit for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's pedal to the metal, all out. Put a bigger engine in there, more horsepower. No such thing as too much horsepower. No such thing as too much love, too much joy, too much peace, too much long-suffering, too much kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. Practice these things all out. Because isn't that what you see in Christ? And isn't that who we behold? And isn't that the glory that we are to be transformed into? Transformed from what we were in our sin to what we are in Christ. And so as we noticed earlier, Romans 12 in the first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we've been using it as our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that what we behold is Christ. We all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Nothing's withheld from us. Nothing's in darkness. We don't faintly see Him. We see Him as He is and as He would have us to be. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory, from His glory into glory, that we might reflect His glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can't do it on your own. This isn't a feeling. This is a very objective transformation. It is a transformation that we can test. That we can, just like we might go to the mirror and say, I wonder if my hair is all right. We go and look in the mirror. Yeah, it's all right. And if it's not, then we fix it. I wonder if my life as a Christian is right. Go look at Jesus. What did He tell you to do? Are you living that way? And if you need to make corrections, make corrections. You're here today and you're lost in your sin. You're not practicing the gospel of Christ. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, to everyone. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. You are on one side of that. You either have not obeyed the gospel and you stand condemned because your sins have not been washed away in the blood of Christ. Only He can pay the price for your sins so that you might have a hope of eternal life. Or you have believed. You've trusted Him. And you've obeyed Him. You've been baptized for the remission of your sin. Which is it for you? If you're here today and you say, I'm lost. I still have my sins. It separates me from God. I can give my sins to Jesus this morning and have my sins washed away in His blood and rise to walk in newness of life with Him, Romans chapter 6. We would hope that you would do that today. That as you see the glory of Christ and what He has called you to, that you want to participate in that glorious life. Jesus called it the abundant life. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. This abundant, free, joyful life, a life of hope, of expectation, of living in the presence of God and the heavenly host forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, is available in Christ. We would hope that you would want to participate in that that you'd let it be known today, that you'd be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here today as a child of God, you know you're out of favor with Him. You've been looking into His glory and you're saying, I'm not living up to that. I need to make correction in my life. Let us pray with you and for you. James tells us, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.